So obviously the question that we're all asking each other was, how was your Thanksgiving celebration? Hope it was good. Just out of curiosity, did you get enough to eat? Anybody have a problem with that? Okay. How many of you, in true confession time, after your Thanksgiving feast, how many of you took a nap? How many of you just wanted to take a nap? Yeah, that's what I think. Now here's the other question. How many of you blamed your sleepiness on the turkey? Yeah, see, maybe you've heard this too, but for years, I heard people saying that eating turkey would end up making you feel lazy. It'd make you feel sleepy because there's something in turkey called tryptophan. Now, I did a little research on this. See, tryptophan is an amino acid that is involved with our brain chemicals that help you to feel relaxed and the hormones that help control your sleep and wake cycles. And so because turkey has tryptophan, I've heard people say that, you know, turkey makes you sleepy. But as it turns out, turkey has no more tryptophan than any other kind of poultry. In fact, according to a woman named Dawn Jackson Blattner, who is a spokeswoman for the American Dietetic Association, turkey actually has slightly less tryptophan than chicken. And when was the last time you saw somebody who had a bunch of chicken wings and then complained about being sluggish? So if eating turkey isn't the same thing as popping a sleeping pill, why the sudden grogginess after our holiday feasts are over? Well, it boils down to Thanksgiving being a time when people overeat, Jackson Blattner says. When people overeat food, the digestion process takes a lot of energy. Don't incriminate the turkey you ate, she says. Incriminate the three plates of food that you piled high. So this year, I admit, when I wanted to take a nap after our meal, I couldn't blame the sluggishness on turkey. And besides, we actually had prime rib this year. But I was still sleepy. This morning, we're going to conclude the series we've been doing all fall that we've given the title, Know Your Heart. What we've been doing is looking at a prayer that came at the very end of the 139th Psalm. It's a prayer that I've been contending all along is a very dangerous prayer for us to offer. Because if we say it in sincerity and God responds, big things might happen. The prayer goes like this. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And so for these many weeks, we've been looking at a whole series of different anxious thoughts, if you will, and asking God to help us to get to the heart of the matter of each one so that we might experience freedom and healing on the way toward new and lasting life. And so this week, we're going to be looking at laziness, sleepiness, sluggishness, but in a very different way than how many of us felt after our Thanksgiving meals. We're going to examine what spiritual writers for millennia have called sloth. And to get us started, I want to look at just a couple of verses in the Apostle Paul's letter to the Romans. So if you've got a Bible with you, or want to pull one out of the pew rack in front of you, or just pull it up on your phone, however you want to do it. Romans chapter 12, a little shorter text this week. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 11. I invite you to just follow along as I'll read this aloud for us. There the scripture says, quite simply, do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, when you hear the word sloth, I don't know about you, but certain things come to my mind. What comes into your mind? What images do you get when you hear the word sloth? Maybe first you picture something like this. Just the animal, a sloth. I admit that my brain also goes this direction, and I picture this guy. Yeah. Or some of you a little bit farther back might picture this guy. Yeah. Are we all? All right, we're here. Now, the animal sloth, whether real or cartoon, does actually give us a picture of someone going slow, whether that's Flash, who is physically slow, or Sid, who is kind of mentally slow. So it can give us a metaphor to work with. But we've got to go a little bit deeper. Sloth, as classically understood by the great spiritual writers, is not the same as laziness or inactivity. It's not crashing on your couch for a nap after a Thanksgiving meal. Sloth, as we want to work with it today and this week, is a sluggishness of spirit. Listen to the Apostle Paul again. He says, "Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord." Scripture has many admonitions, of course, in both the Hebrew Scriptures and the New Testament, that warn us against laziness and unwillingness to work. One of the famous ones comes from the book of Proverbs, chapter 6, where it says, "How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a thief, and scarcity like an armed man." And the Apostle Paul, for his part, he too warns his fellow first century followers of Christ against an inactivity. At one point he tells the Thessalonians, if you don't work, you don't eat. But that's not what Paul is talking about here in Romans. Again, look at it. Paul sets up a contrast. On one side, he says, do not be idle and inactive, hesitant where you should be eager and ambitious. On the other side, then, he says, instead, you should be boiling in spirit, is the word picture that's there. This idea of bubbling over with enthusiasm to serve the Lord. Paul's not worried here about whether your calendar is full or not. He's worried about whether your soul is full. Jesus famously asked, what good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? To lose my soul would mean that I no longer have a healthy center. I no longer have something in me that integrates me and guides me in my life. If I lose my soul, I become like a car without a steering wheel. It just doesn't matter how fast I go because I'm inevitably going to crash at some point. That's what sloth does to us. The essayist Dorothy Sayers described sloth in some pretty dramatic terms. At one point, she talked about what sloth looks like when you take it to its logical end, what the crash, if you will, looks like. She wrote, "It is the sin which believes in nothing, cares for nothing, seeks to know nothing, interferes with nothing, enjoys nothing, loves nothing, hates nothing, finds purpose in nothing, lives for nothing, and only remains alive because there is nothing it would die for." We have known it far too well for many years. The only thing perhaps we have not known about it is that it is a mortal sin. That's our description of sloth. Sloth is the opposite of, and it is contrary to our engagement, and our commitment, and our perseverance in the spiritual life with Christ. Sloth is the inertia that leads us to resist the claims that Jesus has upon our lives. Sloth, then, is less about being lazy with our labor and more about being lazy with our love. Now, here's where it gets tricky. See, sloth, believe it or not, can actually be hidden by busyness. Sloth, in fact, cannot be defined as physical laziness or being lazy about work, because some slothful people actually pour out great physical effort and emotional energy into the task of distracting themselves from what's going on in their hearts and souls and the work that needs to be attended to there. Busyness and workaholism can actually be symptoms of sloth. Our perpetual motion on the surface of life keeps us from ever going beneath the surface to see what's happening in our hearts. We go through life water skiing across the surface, always needing to keep our speed up so we don't sink. All the while, Jesus is inviting us to do a little scuba diving and to explore the depths of his love and the depths of his presence within us as he comes to dwell within our hearts and souls. And of course, our society only serves to reinforce all of this superficial living and water skiing through life, if you will. Some of you were at the primetime luncheon a week and a half ago, where we had a presentation from the Seattle Children's Hospital vintage fashion collection. And so after we had lunch together, there was a bit of a fashion show with some notable historical figures, or their stand-ins, made appearances in period dress. while their lives were presented in their own words with quotes from them. And so we had visits from Teddy Roosevelt and Audrey Hepburn. Some of you might have heard the rumors, they are true, that I was honored to play the late, great Mr. Rogers for the fashion show. That's not me, that's actually really him. Somebody asked if that was typecasting around a Presbyterian pastor who can rock a cardigan, and I said, no, I could only wish to live up to that. Fred Rogers, Mr. Rogers, was an amazing man, wasn't he? This gentle, soft-spoken man who spoke directly to audiences with compassion and moral clarity because he cared about families, and especially about children. He was greatly concerned with the influences of media and the increasingly fast pace of life and how it was impacting children. And so in one interview that I read over a decade ago, he talked about how life is not cheap, but it's a great mystery of how television can either demean or it can cherish life. And he made a profound statement that I asked him to actually read for us at the luncheon, and I'll share with you here. This is something I've always remembered. Mr. Rogers said, "Life is deep and simple, and what our society gives us is shallow and complicated." You can't argue with Mr. Rogers. Life, as God intended it for you and for me, was meant to be deep, but yet simple. And so much of what we get is very shallow and complicated. Sloth is a deadly sin because it keeps our lives shallow and complicated. It keeps us from the deep and simple life with Christ that you and I were designed for and redeemed for. At its heart, sloth is being inattentive to your inner life. It's falling asleep to yourself. Sloth is kind of a spiritual sleepwalking, if you will. Have you ever witnessed somebody who's sleepwalking? Or maybe even experienced it yourself? It's really frightening, isn't it? Dangerous. Writers on the spiritual life have long used sleepwalking as a metaphor to describe the human spiritual condition apart from Jesus Christ. Now, here's just one of what could be many examples. A writer named Anthony DeMello says, "Spirituality means waking up. Most people, even though they don't know it, are asleep. They're born asleep. They live asleep. They marry in their sleep. They breed children in their sleep. They die in their sleep without ever waking up. They never understand the loveliness and the beauty of this thing that we call human existence." And he adds, "Tragically, most people never get to see that all is well because they are asleep. They are having a nightmare." Are you awake? See, getting lulled into this half-sleeping state when our lives are on autopilot, we find ourselves trapped in some habitual, repetitious patterns of mindless reactivity that we've been caught up in for many of us since we were children. On the outside, sloth might look like this. I tend to procrastinate. I'm easily distracted and go off task by giving my attention to whatever is happening right in front of me. I can tune out and think about the past. I avoid conflict whenever possible and choose the path of least resistance. In terms of spiritual practices, I'm pretty irregular and not always faithful and stop even attending corporate worship. I drop out of my small group. I'm lax in prayer. But all the while on the inside, sloth might grow out of beliefs like this. I don't know what I want. It's not that important anyway. I don't think of myself as being very important. I don't matter. It's easier that way. That's the heart of sloth for many of us. And we don't want to pay attention to what's going on inside. But why does this anxious thought of sloth emerge in us? Sometimes it does come from an early experience of feeling neglected or lacking a sense of belonging. Somewhere along the way, we eventually come to a place in life where we believe the lie that we are not that important and they don't have that much to offer. If others don't or won't care or pay attention to what's going on in our hearts, then why should we? Especially when our feelings of insignificance lead us to deep sadness. Rebecca DeYoung, a philosopher, a philosophy professor at Calvin College, whom I've quoted before, writes about how sloth is typically manifest either in apathy, in a form of despairing resignation, or in avoidance, in the form of desperate escapism. Here's part of what she writes. She says, despairing resignation is the form sloth takes if we can't get escape, either in reality or in fantasy, from the thing that makes us sad. When we acknowledge this predicament, we tend to sink under oppressive hopelessness and despair. The slothful person tends to cope by mentally and emotionally checking out. Do you do that? The slothful are inwardly unwilling to be moved. They are stuck between a self they cannot bear and a self they can't bear to become. Their outward behavior, sluggishness and inertia, reflects the state of their heart. But then she adds, on the other hand, if we think we can escape from the sorrow, we will pour all of our energy into any form of flight that shows promise, no matter how desperate. Life becomes one long project of distracting ourselves from the truth about our predicament. So when sloth appears, and whether we're manifesting that either in our apathy, whatever, or in our avoidance, we're staying busy and hyper-living, skimming across the surface, what are we to do? What does the gospel of Jesus Christ have to say about all of this? Well, let me return back to Paul's words here in Romans 12, and let me suggest three things. Three places to find grace. The grace that is ours in our union with Christ. First, I wonder if we can find grace even in our being down. See, if we go to sloth and we go to sleep on ourselves to avoid sadness and anger and all that's in our souls, and some of us do this more than others, what would it be like instead to engage our inner life, even the hard stuff, to find grace even when we're feeling down? Paul says, rejoice in hope. The reality is that if you are in Christ, you are in hope. You have hope. Hope that the sadness and the anger we experience is not all that's there. Hope that change and transformation, healing and freedom are actually possible. Hope that the future can be good and will even be glorious. And that hope, again, is grounded in Jesus Christ, who makes it all happen, to whom we are united. Christ in you, the hope of glory, Paul declares elsewhere. So rejoicing then for us becomes a decision. Joy despite is possible on account of joy because. We rejoice not in our circumstances, sometimes despite them, because we rejoice in hope. Advent begins next week. It's supposed to be a season of waiting, of embracing our longing, of looking for the Lord's coming, even in the midst of our despair. Our culture ignores this. Our whole society is going to try to fill these next weeks, this next month, with lights and parties and numbing amounts of activity in order to make the season bright. But what if we don't have to pretend that all is merry and bright if it really isn't? This Advent, we do not have to be sluggish about our souls and choose apathy. So let me ask you, what do you hope for that God has promised you in Jesus Christ? What do you hope for that you do not yet fully have? What do you long for Jesus to bring you, to do for you, or for those that you love? And what would it look like for you to rejoice in that hope this Advent season? See, first, I believe there's an invitation here for us to find grace even in the midst of being down. And second, I think we can find grace in the midst of slowing down. Again, back to Paul. He says, not only rejoice in hope, but be patient in tribulation. To be patient here means to endure. The word that he uses is actually a combination of words that mean to remain or to stay, but with the prefix that we translate hyper. So it's like Paul says, I want you to have a hyper hold on things in times of trouble. White knuckled. Just hang on. Don't skim over the surface of the distress. Don't check out. Don't race past the hard stuff. But instead of going with sloth, slow down and stay with it. Now, slowing down may seem ironic as an antidote to sloth. I mean, we picture the animals. But remember, that, again, spiritual sloth can be masked by physical busyness. Now, in every generation, slowing has been God's invitation to his people. It began in the garden with humanity's first day on the planet being a day of rest. It got enshrined in the Ten Commandments as the Lord commanded his people to honor the Sabbath, one day a week set aside to slow down and to rest. Even amidst the Israelites' wickedness and rebellion that would lead to their exile, God gave an offer to slow down and to rest that was ultimately ignored. In Isaiah 30, we read, "This is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says, 'In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. But you would have none of it,' says the Lord." Unfortunately, many of us will still have none of it either as we hurry from one thing to another. But our hurry is not just a disordered schedule. Our hurry is a disordered heart. Hurry and love are fundamentally incompatible. Love always takes time, and it's one thing that hurried people don't have. It's been rightly said that Jesus never hurried. If we are to follow Jesus, we must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from our lives because, by definition, we cannot move faster than the one we are following. So this Advent, let me encourage you, starting next Sunday, to come to the Formation 40 class. If you're a 9 o'clock worshiper, just stick around a little bit after that. If you're 11 o'clock, come a bit early for the Formation 40 class about unplugging the Christmas machine. You'll see details in your bulletin about it. An opportunity for us to explore together ways that we can slow down this Advent season. And just personally, would you block out time, too, for rest, for Sabbath? Find grace even in the midst of being down. We find grace in slowing down. And finally, to wrap up, find grace in a bowing down. Because Paul says that we are to be constant in prayer. If you're going to busy yourself this Advent season, I think Paul would say busy yourself with prayer. Be devoted to it. So that might mean taking advantage of one of the myriad Advent devotionals that are available online and in print different versions, and be very intentional through this Advent season about taking time each day to be in prayer. Or do so with your family. Again, in your bulletin, you'll see an announcement about the family Advent gathering that's coming up this coming Saturday at 4 o'clock. Come and be a part of that, and so with your whole household, explore ways that you can be intentional with this. Paul says, "Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer." To wrap up, you know, when we started this series all these weeks ago, back in September, I said that my hope and my prayer for each one of us this fall would be this. My hope and prayer would be that if you're feeling pretty good about yourself, content with your own goodness and even your godliness, and figuring that God is pretty content and satisfied with you too, I really wanted to mess with that. But if you're feeling pretty bad about yourself, discouraged, awash with shame, and figuring that God is disappointed with you too, I hope that you have been given hope during these weeks. If you are afraid to face what is inside you, I want to continue to pray that God will give you courage and know that you do not and will not have to face that alone. And if you are continuing to do the hard work of knowing your heart, I would want to encourage you, and hopefully these weeks have given you a few more tools to continue in that journey. Because the work has only just begun. As we engage in the spiritual formation of our lives after the image and likeness of Christ, and I hope that we will continue to pray this very dangerous prayer. In fact, as we move towards wrapping up, let me ask you to stand with me. And we're going to pray it one last time to conclude this series together. As we say aloud together, let's pray, saying, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Amen and amen.